Lord God, we've got a variety of readings today, and we need your guidance. We need your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, guide us to know you more, and let your word speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, those first couple of readings are pretty tough sort of readings, aren't they? Now, there's a bit of an assumption going on in Job's time. The assumption was that if good things were happening to you, God was blessing you. And if bad things were happening to you, God had withdrawn his blessing because you had done something that deserved it. And so you find, if you read through Job, that his friends and that keep trying to come up with answers for why he has got everything going wrong for him. They keep coming up and saying, you must have sinned somewhere. You must have done something wrong. And you hear his cry because he knows in his heart that he really hasn't done anything wrong. And we get that cry, hearing it echoed out in some respects through the psalm, because there it's just like an old shard of pottery. I'm all dried out. There's nothing left of me. What am I going to do? It's all a bit tough, but the whole point of it is, how do you stand with Jesus? How do you stand? See, we can all stand firm when things are going well, can't we? We can just soak it all up. But when things get tough, what happens then? And a lot of times, we're growing through the tough times. I have to say, most of my really powerful lessons came out of mistakes I made somewhere, got things wrong and got in trouble or whatever. But that's not what I'm going to talk to you about today. What I want to talk to you about is what Jesus was talking about. I want to speak a little bit about Mark's piece, the gospel. But just to begin, there's an old Chinese proverb that goes like this. One powerball and I'm out of here. Well, maybe not maybe it was an ad on TV or something. But we all dream like that, don't we, at times? If I just... In fact, over the years, I've lost track of how many people have said to me, oh, if I just win the lotto, I'll do this for the church. Yeah, I remember a couple came to me one time and they said, we've got a really good lounge suite and wondered if you would like it for the church, you know, for people to sit with the kids at the back, have a nice comfortable seat or that. Whether you'd like that. And I said, well, what's wrong with it? And they said, there's nothing wrong with it. It's fine. I said, well, there must be something wrong with it. And they said, no, there's nothing wrong with it. I said, so why are you wanting to give it to me? Oh, we're getting a new one. I said, well, if there's nothing wrong with it, why don't you keep the old one and give me the money for the new one? And we can do something in ministry with it. I think they gave it to somebody else. But do you dream like that? Do you sort of think, if I got, how many problems would it solve? How many would it solve? We often think in that way. So let me get on. One thing. That's what I've called it, one thing. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. Mark tells us he was a man with great wealth. He says that in verse 22. Luke says he was a ruler and a man of great wealth. And Matthew adds that he was young. So we end up with that traditional kind of title, the rich young ruler. So Mark in his quick, punchy way, gives us no time to question why this man ran up to Jesus. Straight away, he tells us, the man asked Jesus an urgent question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there's a question for you, isn't it? People have come to Jesus for a variety of reasons. And Jesus has cast out demons, he's healed children, he's healed paralysis, he's healed leprosy, he's healed the mute, and he's healed the blind. But this man isn't sick, nor is his family. The only problem he has is a deep, abiding concern for what will happen to him when he dies. He is desperate. He kneels before Jesus and asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. This man has lived a good life. He's a religious man who's kept all the commandments since his youth, but he hasn't found contentment in law-keeping. He's been blessed with many possessions. He's wealthy, but he's not content. He knows that all the wealth and possessions in the world will not keep him from death. So he interrupts Jesus' journey, seeking an answer to his question that is gnawing at him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The quest for never-ending life. In 2021, Amazon's founder, Jeff Bezos, who is said to have $200 billion in assets, stepped down from leading his company to focus on new endeavors. Some of them were philanthropic. Helping people for the goodness of doing good. He has more money than he will ever be able to spend. All that money can buy. He's even flown in space. But he knows what we all know, that he's eventually going to die. So he's investing, very quietly I might add, he's investing in a startup company that's researching anti-aging technologies. If he can't take it with him, he wants to stay as long as he can with it. You might say he's on a quest for never-ending life. And he's not on his own in this. He's not on his own. According to the story, a number of other famous billionaires are doing exactly the same thing, investing in anti-aging research. Death is the great equalizer. When it comes right down to it, we're all mortal. Well, last time I checked, I was. I don't know about you, but... And we're all mortal. None of us will live forever, not without Jesus. And so we should be able to relate to the man and his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus seems to see right through to this man's soul and makes just one request of the man. He looks at him with love. He really wants the best for this guy. Looks at him with love and says to him, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Great wealth and possessions are not the problem. It was the man's tight grip on those possessions. How many times have we wanted Jesus to tell us exactly what to do? We look for signs. We pray for direction. We read scriptures. We wonder what we're supposed to do in all manner of situations. I mean, some people used to go around with WWJD, didn't they? So many times we would love for Jesus to simply come and tell us exactly what he wants us to do. I've been there. You know, when I was training for ministry, I'd been working in engineering and power plant operations and things, and I was paid fairly well for what I did. And at the end of it, we had a house and everything. And as we started in ministry, I thought, well, we get provided a house, so we don't need to have a house. That's excess. We could sell that and give the money to missions or to the poor or whatever. So we started praying about it. Do you know what God said? Well, you don't, because you weren't there. But I do. What God said to me was, be a good steward. So I thought, well, how do I be a good steward? And I spoke to my bishop about that. I said to him, how do I be a good steward? He said, remember, you have a responsibility to your family. If anything happens to you, you're young yet, where would they live? Because the house that we provide will no longer be available. So I've worked with that ever since and just wait for God to tell me something different. And he hasn't. The rich man is told exactly what to do. But there's a problem. He lacked one thing, freedom. In his case, freedom to give. So it's not what he wanted to hear. How can he let go of all that he has? He's shocked. He turns and walks away, grieving, and misses the opportunity of a lifetime. See, when you ask God, you need to be prepared to do something. So what is your one thing? You may have wondered, as I have, if we're supposed to do the same, sell our possessions in order to become a follower of Jesus, and I continue to do that, talk to God about what he wants me to do with what I have. The answer, I think, is no. I don't think he just wants us all to give things away. Not for most of us, or probably not for any of us. Very few people are called to give up all we have. Although I might have to say, sometimes it feels like it, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like it. I know when I left industry and started training, and I thought, I actually was praying, walking around Bibra Lake one time, and I felt like one of those things. Why am I cast under this horrid, terrible burden, Lord? All this study. And God just took me back to a time when I had been in a Bible study, and I'd said, oh, Lord, I'd just love to have more time to study your word. Do you find that sometimes God answers you? I had to repent of that. But it made a big change. It made a big change just accepting. And the change was this. When I went and wrote the papers, you know, my theology papers and things, as I wrote them for God and me, what I learned, and talked to God about what I learned. And I really didn't care whether I passed or not. And so if I got a C, that was good. For God a B, that was even better. Don't know if I ever got A's. just an interesting process. It's sometimes it feels like it. When Peter said, "We've left everything to follow you," I'm sure it felt like that for them. Later, that we find they were able to go back to their fishing, so clearly they hadn't given up everything. We also know that Peter still had a house after he began following Jesus, and there's no mention of the disciples being asked to sell everything and give the money to the poor. I might say God has said to me at times to give money, and we've done that. Sometimes it's been quite significant, but God has blessed us. You know, he's just blessed us so much. I can't believe how much God blessed us in the process of life. I mean, we've worked, we've done things, but God has blessed us. Jesus looked at the rich young man with love and said to him, "You lack one thing. You lack one thing." If he were to look at you today with love and say, "You lack one thing," what would that one thing be? You don't have to yell it out. I thought that might give you a bit of relief there. You don't have to yell it out. But what is that one thing? That thing that you're holding on to, maybe too tightly, to give yourself too fully to Jesus? What might you need to let go of or hold with an open hand to follow Jesus? May not have anything to do with your possessions. Maybe something else entirely for you. Something that is keeping you from being all that Jesus wants you to be. Here's the thing about it. It's not something that you have to do, like work it. It's not something you have to add to a busy life. You just have to loosen your hold on it. If it's become a burden, let it go. Trust Jesus. That's all he's asking. And you know, as I'm speaking to you, God's just showing me that he's done that with me over the years. One incident is before we really came strongly back to the Lord, I'd been working for BHP and we were shutting everything down. And in the whole shutting down, I was helping guys find jobs and everything. And my boss and I took a lot of pride in how we helped people through that process, and we're aiming to do the best for them. But at lunchtime, I would go sit in my office and other supervisors and that would come and sit in there. And then they would talk about all the worries and woes and everything. And I would start to think, am I like a Pollyanna or something? Am I not living in reality? Is there bad things? And my wife would say, "So how was work?" And I said, "I don't even want to talk about it." And I'd shut her down quickly. And it produced tensions between us. And the tensions were a little bit hard to actually resolve. I had to actually change my attitude, because my attitude had always been to hold my wife in such high value. She is absolutely precious to me. And I held her in very high value. And I wanted to protect her. That's why I wouldn't throw this stuff out. What was work like? You know, you're not hearing that stuff. It wasn't pretty. But I didn't realize how much it was hurting. But I can see now, looking back over it, there was something I had to do, because when we really came strongly to the Lord, we were able to stand equal with God above us. And we both talked about that, how we each stand equal under God. I think if I hadn't gone through that bit of time, I probably would have had her up with God there somewhere. And that would not have been good. But then, let go of anything that becomes a burden. Anything. Sometimes we hold to our kids, don't we? I mean, we don't hang on to them so tight, but we worry. We keep it all there. And we worry about them. And we hold on to that worry as though it's most important. Maybe we've got to let it go. Don't be unconcerned about them, but hold it with an open hand. Live with the peace that God gives. Who then can be saved? The rich man with the many possessions couldn't do it. He went away grieving. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. They're amazed because wealth and possessions were considered signs of God's blessing on the person or the peoples. As James tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Jesus, in saying only God is good, seems to confirm this. So all the good. The thing is, when we look and see other people, we think it's all good what they've got. But just look at Jeff Bezos and others. Are they happy? Money can't buy happiness. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." I don't know if you've heard that sermon illustration where people talk about the camel going through the eye of a needle, where they say the eye of a needle was a little door in the Jerusalem wall and the camel had to get down. That's a farce. that gate didn't actually exist until the Middle Ages. So it wasn't there in Jesus' time. There's another part where you can actually play with words a little bit and end up and say, well, it was a rope rather than a camel, because there's a couple of words that are quite similar. It's not that either. Jesus was actually using hyperbole. He's saying, you can't stuff a camel through the eye of a needle. It's just not going to work. But with God, the things that you see impossible are possible. The disciples were really, really amazed. They said, who then can be saved? Because they were still thinking in that terms of all the blessings and everything. Well, this guy's blessed so much. Look, he's got so much. And he's been good and everything. And he can't get into the kingdom. How are we going to get in? Who then can be saved? That's the right question, isn't it? Because it turns us to the Savior. Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it's impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Who then can be saved? Without Jesus, no one. With Jesus, everyone. The kingdom of God cannot be purchased, no matter how much money we have, but it can be entered by everyone. All we have to do is take Jesus' hand. So whatever we're hanging on to, let it go. Take the hand of Jesus. Trust him with it and let him lead us. And that's why I think Jesus invites us to let go of that one thing that we're keeping a tight grip on, simply so we can take the hand of Jesus and be led into the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus wants for your soul. He wants to save us from death, from evil, from whatever it is that might be keeping us from opening our hearts fully to his love. But he won't keep us from the growth that will come from traveling through hard times. He will let us go through and he'll walk with us. Isn't that what we do with good friends? We don't sort of turn around and say when someone's really grieving something serious and say, come on, put a smile on your face. That's not going to work, is it? We sit down and be quietly with them. And we be there, a presence. And that's where the Lord is with us. What must we do to inherit eternal life? Take the hand of our Savior and follow him. It's an invitation that Jesus makes to us all with love. And we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.